Okay, have your Bibles open to that passage, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 14. We're making our way through the life of David, and this is the passage that we've come to just think about for a while this evening and see what the Lord will teach us from it. I remember the head teacher at my primary school saying to me one occasion when some of the boys had been mean to me, you know that old saying, sticks and stones may break their bones, but names will never hurt me. I was not convinced at the time that that was true, and I'm less convinced still now that that's true. Well, in this passage, in a sense, David has both, doesn't he? I mean, he has a Shimei throws stones at him and insults him as well. But in many ways, I think that is not the most dangerous or awful thing that David faces in this passage. I think more miserable and more dangerous is the subtle flattery and falsehood of Ziba, the man that David had called to the service of Mephibosheth back in chapter 9. We'll hopefully see that as we go through. Well, we will find, won't we, in this world that people may flatter us at times, people may lie to us, people may gossip about us or to us, they may curse us, they may wrongly accuse us. I mean, it's a fallen world we live in. And the question is, how are we going to react? What are we going to do with what we hear? Some of what we consider tonight in this passage before us tonight is going to be thinking about that. Now, before we launch in, let's just remember where we are, what the context is. So David's son, Absalom, is making a bid for the throne. He spent 4 years cunningly winning over the hearts of the people, promising them great things, winning friends and influencing people. I mean, he is the master of that. And now the moment's come for his rebellion. He's gone to Hebron under the guise of going to offer a sacrifice, and he's gathered everybody there, and they've called him the king, and he's marching on Jerusalem. And so David, when he hears that message, has to make a decision. What's he going to do? Well, he decides he's going to leave Jerusalem. He doesn't want to be caught there. He doesn't want the destruction of Jerusalem at that point, and he wants time, and so he leaves Jerusalem. And we saw that very moving scene last time of David and the people weeping as they climb the Mount of Olives as they leave. And David, clearly conscious of the fact, as we saw, it's his own sin, really, in many ways, that's led to it. And he's conscious of his own sin as he leaves. Well, in this passage then, we read it. I mean, I don't know what you make of it. We're told about two different people that David met on the way from Jerusalem. One is Ziba. The other is Shimei. And as we consider them tonight, you'll see from the sheet, I want to consider two things. How David dealt with false accusations brought to him, and how David dealt with false accusations made about him. And I think that he deals with one better than the other. So, first of all, how David dealt with false accusations brought to him. So, what is the accusation? Well, it's a false accusation, although, of course, David doesn't know that at the time. It's there in the second part of verse 3. The accusation, the false accusation, is that Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, has stayed behind in Jerusalem and has said, there it is in verse 3, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So the accusation is that Mephibosheth is planning to use what's happening to David to his own advantage. He's going to make a bid for the throne again. Of course, if it had been true, well, it would have been a despicable act on the part of Mephibosheth, because you remember back in chapter 9, David has shown Mephibosheth great kindness. He's taken him in. Though he's the grandson of Saul, he's shown him kindness. He's restored land to him, and he's given him a place at his own table. Now, we discover on in chapter 19, we'll turn there in a moment, verse 24 following. Well, just turn there, chapter 19, verse 24 following, that this accusation is entirely untrue. Indeed, the opposite is true. Actually, before we get there, even if you're just thinking about it for a short while, it really makes little sense anyway, does it? How would Absalom overthrowing his father by winning the hearts of the people in any way help Mephibosheth? Well, it doesn't really seem to make any sense. But in chapter 19 and verse 24 following, it's clear that that in fact, the opposite was true. Mephibosheth has been in mourning, really, since the time since David left. So we just read there, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came out to meet the king. He'd not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his moustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So, he's not looked after himself. He's been in a state of mourning since David's been gone. He actually wanted to go with the king, but he'd been unable to do so. And his servant have come. If you just turn over to verse 27 of chapter 19. He says, "My lord, O king," verse 26, "my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight." So this is a false accusation that's brought to David. This is a lie that's brought to David, at least that's how it seems to me anyway. Now consider the one who brings it. Who is it that's bringing it? Well, it's this man Ziba. We've already met him, as I say, back in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. He'd been a servant of the house of Saul. It was Ziba who had gone and got Mephibosheth when David had said, "I want someone of the house of Saul to show kindness to." And so Ziba has gone and got Mephibosheth. And if you remember, David had given Ziba the responsibility of looking now after Mephibosheth and after his land and after him. So he, having been a servant of Saul, he's now the servant of Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. And it's he who brings this false accusation then against his master. So here is a servant speaking evil of his master, speaking untruths about him, trying to turn others against him. I mean, that is often a human trait, isn't it? To speak evil of those who are over us, to speak evil of the boss, of our employer. We have to be careful about that, don't we? I mean, Paul writes like that, doesn't he? In some of his letters, he addresses the bond servants and says, "Be careful how you are with your masters. Make sure you honor them. Make sure you obey them. Make sure you don't speak against them." Because that's a danger, isn't it? We see it all around us. And we have to be careful. That's one of the ways we can stand out as Christians, isn't it? By refusing to do that. That doesn't mean we never challenge unjust behavior by those who are over us, but we have to be careful how we deal with them. Let's consider then the way that Ziba brings this accusation. Well, he brings it back in our chapter in verse 1. He brings it with a gift, doesn't he? So he comes with a couple of donkeys and 200 loaves of bread and 100 clusters of raisins and 100 summer fruits and a skin of wine. So these are very useful gifts, aren't they? They come from Mephibosheth's farm, no doubt, don't they? But and in verse 2, Ziba explains what they're for and why he's brought them. Look at verse 2. Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The summer bread and the summer fruit is for the young men to eat. The wine's for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." But why does Ziba actually bring those gifts? I mean, clearly very helpful for David, no doubt about that. But it seems there's probably a different motivation behind them as well. They're not just gifts for David, are they? They're not just... This gift is more about Ziba, I think, than it is about David. This man clearly has different motives. So, rather than Mephibosheth using this present situation for his own advantage, actually it's Ziba who's the one who's using it for his own advantage. The gift is for David, but actually it's for Ziba, isn't it? I mean, it's going to make him look good in David's eyes. It's going to soften up David towards him. It's the hope that with this gift, on top of the false information about Mephibosheth, it's going to lead to Ziba's advantage. And then we have those rather creepy words, don't we, at the end of verse 4. "I humbly bow before you, that I might find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." So Ziba's cunning, I think. And he wraps up this false accusation in a nice wrapping. And he wants David to receive it and sort of soften him up to believe what he says. Now, I mean, none of us would do anything like that, would we? So I can move straight on. We need to be careful, don't we? What's in our own hearts? It's too easy for us to to want to make people think well of us and put others down in order to do that. And it's easy to flatter. It's easy to lie. I mean, here we are. You all look very lovely. But Paul writes, doesn't he, to Christians, don't lie to one another. Don't lie. I mean, it's easy for us to gossip. It's easy for us to pass on information that isn't true, even though maybe we might think it is true. And we have to be careful by using gifts and flattery. Now, consider the way that David receives this accusation, this false accusation. For first of all, he believed it. Now, you know, I think we have to cut David some slack. He's in a pretty high-pressure situation here, isn't he? I mean, he's on the run for his life. His own son has betrayed him. Other people have turned against him. And he doesn't know who he can trust. So, in a sense, it's understandable, I think, that he responds in the way that he does. But even so, he shouldn't just have accepted these words from Ziba. It would, of course, have been impossible for him to verify them at that moment in time. But he should, I think, have at least have reserved judgment till he could verify these words. The fact that his accusation came from one of Mephibosheth's servants ought to have made him a little cautious of just accepting it as gospel truth. But David clearly believes what he hears. And he not only believes it, he reacts to it, doesn't he? So instead of saying to Ziba, well, you know, let's wait and see if this is true, he immediately reacts, verse 4, doesn't he, and says, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. Right, that's the end of my kindness to Mephibosheth. If he's acted like that, then I'm going to take away what he has. And I say again, it's easy for us, isn't it, to just hear and believe and react. We hear a piece of gossip. We hear some accusation against someone. Someone says, you never guess what so-and-so said. You never guess what they said about you. And we immediately take it and we believe it and we react to it. But the truth is, we do live in a world of lies and exaggeration and gossip. And we have an enemy who loves to spread lies and gossip. And so we need to be very careful how we hear and how we react. We say, don't we? I couldn't do that. Well, if they've done that, if they've said that about me, well, let me tell you something about them. Before we know it, we've entered into a sort of downward spiral of misunderstanding and wrong actions. The Bible's very clear, isn't it, about the importance of establishing the truth. No one's to be condemned merely on hearsay, are they? They're not, you know, we're to be concerned about the truth. We're to deal with the truth. And we need to be careful what we pass on as well, don't we? Do we know for sure that it's true? Or even if it is the truth, do we need to pass it on? Why are we doing it? Why am I telling this? Why am I passing this on? Could it be for a similar reason to Ziba, that I want to, you know, better my own situation, make others think better of me? We saw earlier, didn't we, the truth is very different indeed. Well, Mephibosheth remains loyal to David. His own circumstances stop him from being able to go with David. And this is misrepresented and misread, isn't it? So that's the false accusation. How David dealt with a false accusation brought to him. There's lies and there's deceit and there's flattery. When I look at a passage like that, with lies and flattery and deceit as they are, I mean, it makes me thankful. I don't know about you. It makes me thankful for the contrast with Jesus. What was said of Jesus, there was no deceit found in his lips. There was never any untruth, any gossip, any lies, any falsehood, any flattery. His words could be trusted and can be trusted, can't they? Okay, let's think secondly about how David dealt with false accusations made about him. And that's his verses 5 to 14. Again, let's think about the one who brings the false accusations. David goes a bit further on his journey. So verse 5, they came to Bahurim. And in one sense, this man couldn't be more different to Ziba. So Ziba comes with a gift and with flattering words. Shimei comes with stones and with curses, doesn't he? The man, we're told in verse 5, was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. So we're not going to be surprised, are we, that to find him speaking evil of David and bringing false accusations against David. Consider the way he brings it. Verses 6 and 7. I mean, he's not a happy chap, is he, Shimei? He's obviously angry. He's full of bitterness towards David for what he considers David to have done to his house, to his family. And he's so angry. He throws stones, doesn't he, at David? Kicks up dust. There it is in verse 13. As David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. So he's like, the picture, I think, is of David and his men going through some valley or something, isn't it? And Shimei's up there on the hillside somewhere, and he's chucking stuff and he's kicking stuff and he's hurling insults at them. He's a man who's full of anger and bitterness, isn't he? He's made up his mind about David. He's made up his decision about. He knows what David's like and what David's done, and he's going to vent his spleen. It's a sad, tragic picture of bitterness and anger and rage. And, well, we see that all around us, don't we? So consider what he says. First of all, he brings wrong accusations, doesn't he? So what does he say about David? Look at verse 7. He calls him a bloodthirsty man, a rogue, literally a worthless man, a son of Belial. And he accuses him, verse 8, of shedding all the blood of Saul's house. And again, of being an evil, bloodthirsty man. Now, of course, that was far from the truth, wasn't it? I mean, we've read 1 and 2 Samuel. We've gone through the life of David's. Of course, David has taken over the throne of Saul, but it's the Lord who's given him the throne. And we saw, didn't we, as we went through 1 Samuel, that actually it was Saul who was the one determined to kill David, and David had instead shown great restraint, hadn't he? He'd been in that cave. He could have killed Saul then. Or he was there that night, wasn't he, standing over the sleeping Saul. He could have stuck a spear right through him, and he hadn't. He'd shown restraint. He'd left it to the Lord. So this accusation isn't true, is it? And it must have been, hard for David to take, wouldn't it? Let's not forget what he's just heard, even though it's untrue. I mean, he's been kind to one of Saul's descendants, and supposedly they've turned against him. And, of course, he knows what he hadn't done in that cave. He knows what he hadn't done that night in the dark in Saul's camp. He's shown, as I said, real restraint. And now he's accused of their blood on his hands. Yeah, that's hard. That's hard to take. And that will happen at times. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world of misunderstandings. We live in a world where things are misread, where people who just don't know what the truth is speak as if they do. It does happen. When we were doing the church clear up the other day, I was going through some old files in there and found some old letters from people long gone, nobody here at all. And, oh, there's some accusations thrown around, and you think, wow, it's hard to take sometimes when they're not true. But then it becomes even harder still, because not only does Shimei bring wrong accusations, he also makes wrong assumptions, doesn't he? You see, Shimei thinks he knows what's happening here, doesn't he? He thinks he can read God's providences into this situation. He says in verse 8, look, the Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul. The Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom. You are now caught in your evil. He's interpreting what's happening to David. He's saying, ha, David, God's brought this on you because of how you've dealt with the family of Saul and the way you've taken over the throne. This is why it's happening. It's divine judgment on you. Now, of course, we've seen, haven't we, that God does have his purposes in all that's going on here. And there is a sense of judgment, but not for what Shimei thinks. We do have to be careful, don't we? We can very easily try and think we know what God's doing and why God's doing things. And I think we have to be very careful about ourselves reading, making assumptions about God's providences. So that's what David's faced with. He's faced with a man who's making wrong accusations and wrong assumptions. And it's something we will face in life at times, won't we? Perhaps sometimes even from those who ought to know better. So what's David's response? Well, what is the response? Well, Perhaps your response or my response might be the same as David's servants in verse 9. Yeah, cut off his head. I mean, it's an effective way to shut someone up, isn't it? You know, cut their head off. You know, it's hard to say anything after that, isn't it? Just cut his head off. What do they say? Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Insult him and then kill him. That's the way David's servants want to respond. Return evil for evil. I mean, that's often in our hearts, isn't it? Let's give them as good as they. Let's give them better than they've given. But that's not what we're called to, are we? We're called to overcome evil with good, aren't we? That's not what David does. Well, how does David respond? Well, verses 10 to 12, I think we can say there's three parts to David's response. First of all, he sees God's hand in it, doesn't he? He says, the Lord has said to him. Verse 11, the Lord has ordered him. Now, what does David mean by that? I don't think he means that sort of Shimei's had a word from the Lord, sort of literally saying, go and curse David. I might be wrong on that, but I think rather it's that David saw that Lord's purpose is in this. The Lord's hand was in this. This was part of the Lord's dealings with him, and the Lord's purposes for him were that he was have to bear this accusation and these insults from Shimei. He sees the Lord's hand in it. God's got a purpose in this. I think we can often be slow to see those things ourselves. Something goes wrong in our lives. Someone brings perhaps a false accusation against us, or someone says something unkind, and it can be very hard, and it can be very humbling. And yet we can be at times, I think, certainly I can be slow to just at least ask the question, what's the Lord saying in this? What's the Lord got to teach me in this? I mean, we believe, don't we, that God is in our trials and in everything that happens in our lives. That's why James can write, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. God has a purpose. So it's as if David doesn't want Shimei shut up until he's learned what the Lord wants him to learn through this experience. I mean, it is more important for God's will to be done in our lives than for us to keep our own reputations intact, isn't it? So he sees the Lord's hand in it. I think he also sees his own sin in it. One commentator puts it like this: David was as sensitive to his real sins as Shimei was obsessed with his imagined sins. So David, we've seen this already, he knows that he's that though he's not guilty of the blood of Saul's family, he is guilty of bloodshed, isn't he? And David knew that though he wasn't guilty of the things that Shimei is accusing him of, he's in a sense guilty of far worse things, isn't he? And we've seen that as David leaves Jerusalem, he's very conscious of his sin. He's conscious that his own sin is what brought these things on him. And so I think those things sort of temper his response to Shimei. He's conscious, actually, he deserves far worse than he's getting. He deserves far worse than a bit of insult and a few stones. And so David's content to let Shimei be, I think. I mean, after all, if his own son is rising up against him, well, shouldn't one of his previous enemies' families? And I think that's got a shape, isn't it? How we respond to people, even false accusations against us. We're conscious of our own sin. We're conscious of just how dependent we are on the mercy and grace of God. We deserve far worse than we get. God is very kind and gracious. No, of course, I'm not saying that you know, we should never seek to put things right when false things are said against us, but I am saying that the awareness of our own unworthiness ought to sort of shape how we do that. Very easy to do it in a self-righteous way, as if, how dare anyone speak against me? And when we know our own sin, I think that shapes how David deals with it. And then the last thing I think in terms of David's response is this: he's happy to leave it with the Lord, isn't he? Verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, doesn't he, maybe the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. David knows that though the Lord is chasing him, he still loves him and he still has pity on him. And he knows the Lord looks on the afflictions of his people and comes to their aid. And so, you know, David knows that God is a God who responds to humble repentance with grace and with mercy. And so he's content to just cast himself on the Lord and leave it with the Lord and trust in the Lord. And you know, that is what to do, isn't it, when in times like that. Remember, the Lord sees, the Lord knows. Leave things with him. After all, that's what matters most, isn't it? I mean, the Lord had been there that night in that cave when David could have killed Saul. The Lord had been there that night in Saul's camp where David could have killed Saul. The Lord knew what was true. The Lord had been there that night when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba as well. And that should humble him. So that's where we should be with all that happens, with all our trials, with any lies, with any false accusations. We leave it with the Lord. He knows. He's good. He's gracious. We can trust him. I mean, it's like the Lord himself, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but trusted himself to the Lord. Last week we saw, didn't we, that this picture leaves us looking for it to another king. We said that, didn't we? That as David weeps, as he leaves Jerusalem over Jerusalem's rejection of him, we're pointed forward, aren't we, to a greater king who also wept over Jerusalem at its rejection of him. The Lord Jesus, whose heart was for Jerusalem, who wept over it. And I think we see another foreshadowing here, don't we? Because here's a king who is accused and cursed, falsely accused, who doesn't answer back or silence the one who's making the accusations. See, surely that points us on, doesn't it, to a greater king, to King Jesus, who'll one day face even more unjust accusations. A king in whom there was no sin at all. And sinful men would curse him and falsely accuse him. And yet he won't say a word. He could have called down 12 legions of angels. But he doesn't. And he goes humbly to the cross to bear those accusations, so that you and I tonight can stand in the presence of this God and the accuser has nothing against us because Jesus has dealt with it at the cross. And that's where we look, isn't it? To Jesus Christ, the one who's dealt with our sin, the one who stood like a sheep before shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. He took all those accusations and he died in our place. The great king. The king who doesn't fail. The king who we can trust and we can look to. So, here's practical teaching for us tonight. How are we going to deal with it? We've got to deal with the truth, haven't we? We've got to be careful with our words. We've got to be careful how we respond to words. We've got to be humble in how we deal with when people speak unkindly and falsely and deceitfully. We trust the Lord. We leave ourselves to him. We're conscious of our own sin, and we're thankful that we have a wonderful, glorious Savior.